Good morning, everyone. I am on. Good. Well, in this morning's passage from the book of Acts, we'll see that Paul and Silas are going to begin on their second missionary journey. But it starts with some real intervention from the Lord in some very powerful ways. And so we're going to ask the question, how does God lead us? What are the ways in which God leads us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ? How can we listen to his voice and tell his leading? Now, there's no formula. There's no checklist here. As always, with walking with the Lord, it's a relationship. But we do have some guidance that we can glean from this passage this morning. David Livingston, in the 1800s, he knew, absolutely knew, that God was calling him to be a missionary to China. In 1839, he applied to the London Missionary Society to go to China to fulfill his plans and his dreams. But internal politics stopped him cold. At the very time he applied, there was friction between England and China and caused all new missionary trips to be canceled. What now? What happened to God's leading? The Mission Society believed that he should go to the West Indies. But after meeting a veteran missionary from Africa, Livingston believed God was calling him there. He left for Africa in 1840 with great anticipation. And his expeditions across the continent became famous throughout England. While his own missionary work is in question, he led a revolution in worldwide missions work by his example. God truly did lead David Livingston to Africa. How does God lead us? Well, turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll look this morning at verses 1 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Excuse me. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them from observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is God's word. Sorry, I messed up the title, I think, there on the next slide. It's not the First Church Council. Sorry, that's an old headline. But this is heeding to the Spirit, following the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us. In the first part of the passage, Timothy joins Paul and Silas in verses 1 through 5. If you remember now, in chapter 15, they had the church council, the real first church council, at Jerusalem, where they were deciding what to do with Gentiles. And they came with decisions that, yes, Gentiles too can be believers. They can be followers of Christ. And they encouraged them to follow a few simple rules that would not interfere with the worship with the Jews so that there could be unity. Excuse me. And so Paul and Silas now go off and they go back to some of the churches they went to before, but now they're going to go to some new places also. And they share this news from Jerusalem, this wonderful news that God is reaching out to the Gentiles also, in addition to the Jews, that God is a God of all peoples, all nations, all races, all creeds and callings. God calls them all. And Paul wants this believer, Timothy, to join them in their missionary journeys. Now, it's interesting as they look back at what happened in chapter 15 and the guidelines that the church had put forth, they didn't say anything about circumcision. In fact, they actually spoke against circumcision. If you remember, part of what brought about the council was that there were some troublemakers coming and saying, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, that both had to go together, that you also had to follow all the laws of Moses. And the church rejected that outright, saying, no, that is not how you are saved. And so it may seem strange at first that here we have Paul now saying to Timothy, in order for you to come along with us, you must first be circumcised. This is quite a step to take as an adult man here. Well, the reason he does it is because of witness, for the sake of testimony, for the sake of sharing the gospel and not causing offense. It's not in order to be saved, but it's so that he can have a witness that is clean and pure and does not cause offense. He understands the culture that he's going to, that he's going to be speaking to Jewish people, and in order to not cause them to stumble so that they couldn't hear the gospel message, he had Timothy be circumcised. Wasn't a requirement for everyone. It was just this particular ministry that God was calling Timothy to, so as not to be a stumbling block. I think it's very interesting to see how the Lord allows for and accommodates to our understanding in various cultures that we're trying to reach. There was a period in church history where a lot of missionary work would go to foreign countries, and before we would share the gospel, we had to make those cultures Western cultures first, and then we would share the gospel with them, because there was this belief that the gospel was a Western culture gospel, that you had to speak English and dress as Westerns dress and have Western sensibilities and Western ideas and Western thoughts. And so that was the first process in witnessing, in proselytizing, was to share the culture of Western Europe first and then share the gospel. Well, finally, it took, unfortunately, about 100 years for the church to wake up and realize that's terrible to say that Jesus is a Western God and he's not a God of all the nations. And to say that Jesus speaks to all cultures and he has come and died for all cultures. And that he speaks into every cultural context as he will speak. It's hard for us, I think, who kind of grow up in our own one view of Christianity to understand that God is worshipped throughout the world. And it is one God, and yet there are different manifestations of how he is worshipped. If you were to go to churches, even in different churches around our area here that have their services in different languages and they come from different cultures, it might be a shock for us. It's amazing how much similarity there is, but then there's also amazing how many things are different. We are very, very parochial in our understanding of who God is, but God is a global God. Well, as they're about to go off now on their missionary journey, first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit shuts a door. He shuts multiple doors in verses 6 through 8. They first want to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit, in some way, we're not told how, it's not described in what format, in some ways they're told no. The Holy Spirit stops them from going forth into Asia. I could have spoken directly to them. It could have been in a dream. Could have been that there were prophets that came and delivered a message. Could have been that they had some inner sense within them. It could have been some external circumstances, like a storm or an illness or something that prevented them from going into Asia. There are many different ways in which the Lord could speak and could act there, and they understood that it was the Holy Spirit who was stopping them from going into Asia. Well, then they turn around, and then they want to go into Mysia. But there it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. So once again now, a second time, they're stopped from going into another area that the Spirit of God stops and prevents them. And so now they're at Troas and they're waiting. And we don't know how long they're waiting for. Could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months that they were there waiting. Imagine you've been called by God to go out and to witness, and you're longing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who you know who are dying, and yet you're being prevented from going. You can imagine that would be a confusing time. You've made yourself available to God. You've said, yes, I'm ready to go. Here I am. Let's take off and go for Jesus. And God closes doors. And so they're waiting for him. Well, then finally, beginning in verses 9 through 12, there's a door opened by the Holy Spirit. Paul has a vision at night, and there's a man from Macedonia saying, quick, come up here. We need you. We need you to come and help us. And from that, Paul and those around him, as they talk together, if you notice in verse 10, said when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. That they together talked and discussed what this vision meant. Paul got the vision, but he didn't say, okay, guys, I know what we're doing here, now follow me. They talked about it together in a group, as a group of believers together. And they agreed together and concluded together. That word there, concluding, that God had called them, that's in the plural. That's they concluded together that God had called them to go and preach the gospel. And so they go on and they listen to the Holy Spirit and they go on to Macedonia where God has called them to go. They get up and they go at once. They are ready to go. They listen to the Lord right away. They determine this is what we believe God is doing and they step out in faith. They go forward and they move forward immediately. And finally, then, we see the result. In verses 13 through 15, we see that hearts are opened by the Spirit when they enter into this area. It was on the Sabbath day. Excuse me. And they go outside the gate instead of, because there's possibly no synagogue here. And so they're looking for a place to pray. And they find some women who are out on the side of the river. And they share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And God opens their heart to listen and to believe. Particularly, there is a woman there named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. It says she's a seller of purple goods, which means rich quality goods. Purple would have been reserved for the very, very wealthy, and even for nobility in some cases only would purple be allowed to be used. And so she is a seller of very fine, expensive goods. But she's also a worshiper of God. She's also a worshiper of the Lord. And God opens her heart to understand what Paul is saying, to listen and pay attention. And she's baptized, and she calls her whole household to be baptized also. And God's Spirit, we see now, is at work. God closed the door when they were so anxious to get going. God opened a door through a vision and through concluding and talking together. And God opened hearts by the Holy Spirit. When God had spoken, when God had moved, God worked. So how does God lead us? There are a few ways we see in this passage here. First thing is he leads us when we seek him. And that may sound like an obvious one to start with, but it's so important and we often forget it. We often, just because we are in need of leading, often think that God will just go ahead and lead us. But until we submit to him, until we actually seek his face, he is not going to just go ahead and lead us. That he desires that we seek him. We pray to him. We talk to him. We ask him to lead us and show us his way. As we see in this passage, sometimes he closes doors. Things that we want to be able to do, but there are ways that he shuts us down, that he stops us. Some ways in which are unpleasant often, doors are closed. Maybe we're trying to get somewhere and we get a flat tire and so we're late to a meeting that we thought was so important and it just makes us so angry and we say, why, God? This was going to be something so wonderful, so important, this meeting. Perhaps God is protecting us and God is leading us in ways we don't understand. Maybe we didn't get a job that we really, really wanted. And we say, why, Lord? This would have given me such a much better opportunity to give to you and to serve you. And it's a closed door and we don't understand. But it can be a way in which God is leading, not as a way of punishing us, but as a way of leading us to where his will truly is. He also then opens doors for us. It may not be in a dream or in a vision that we have. It may be through inner conviction after spending days or weeks or months in prayer that he seems to speak to us and seems to lead us in a certain direction. It may take time. Doors may be open because we're kind of stumble along and we bang into a bunch of walls, not realizing that they're closed. And he kind of leads us through like sheep until there's only one path left. But also suggests that many times God's leading is not like a tightrope. It's not where God leads, where if you take one false step, you're outside of God's will. That God's will moves us and we can trust him, that he is leading us when we submit and we surrender to him. God leads us when we decide in community. He leads us when we are sensing God's call. We talk about it with one another. We get together and we pray together and we talk together and we think together. We're not just off by ourselves deciding what is right and what God's clear will is. It's amazing our ability when we're by ourselves or with one or two others only. At times, our ability to deceive ourselves is very, very powerful. It's not because we're bad. It's just the human nature. And so often when we sense God's speaking something to us or God's leading us in some way, and then we share that with other people, with more people, and they may say, I don't think that's quite what God is saying here in this situation. And God can help us to sharpen us in that way. He leads us when we read the scriptures. We don't look to the scriptures to find a magic formula on what to do or not to do. Though, yes, there are many things that he tells us not to do. Right? If you say God is telling you to commit a murder, you can say, well, the scriptures speak very clearly that that is not God's will. Okay, most things in life aren't clear like that. All right. And so we're not looking to pull a certain passage, or if we could just find the right verse to speak to the right moment. It really comes from understanding all of the scriptures together, to bathing ourselves in the scriptures constantly, continuously, to understand what God says. We must be very careful that our thinking is shaped more by scriptures than by cable news or by the newspaper. Some of you may have heard of newspapers before. Yeah, I know, Danny. I know. Yeah. That we are shaped by the scriptures instead. And finally, God leads us when we step out in faith. John Stott says, from this we may learn that usually God's guidance is not negative only, but also positive. Some doors close, others open. Not circumstantial only, but also rational. Sharing of data with others, so we have to mull over them together and reach a common mind. We step out in faith, not because we know we're right. We step out in faith humbly, trusting that God will correct us and that we will have hearts willing to be corrected if he needs to lead us in a new direction. God is leading us. How does he lead us? He does through circumstances, through counsel with other believers, and through the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would lead us, that we would seek you, O Lord God, in our lives individually, in us as a congregation, in our nation, and in the work of global evangelization, O Lord God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us, that we would submit and surrender to you, O God, and you would lead us. To thine be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.